Well, we are in Ephesians chapter number 4, and I'm going to bracket the verse we're going to look at with the verse we've already considered, verse 29 of Ephesians 4, and one that we'll go on to look at, Lord willing, next week. And you'll see as we look at, in particular, at verse 30, why I'm doing that, at least at one point in the instruction this morning. Ephesians 4. We looked at this verse last Sunday morning, 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And we're going to address our focus of attention this morning to verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And then, Lord willing, next week, look at let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then you could even include verse 32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Despite what the non-believer says, when he says that the Bible is not a practical book or has no application in this 21st century with all its technological wonders, hopefully you are seeing how foolish and false that is in light of the verses we've already considered, the aspect of stealing, and how the whole economic situation that is ever present in the news media, the Occupy Wall Street things that are going on across the country all have an economic focus, and how many of them, as I said, use Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 as the reason for why they're doing the things that they're doing. And then the very practical reality of how we should be concerned about how we use our mouths, how we speak one to another. The Bible is the most practical book that any man, woman, boy, or girl could ever pick up, not only for life here, but for pointing us to true life in His Son, the Lord Jesus. So it's not only practical, as hopefully you've been seeing this and will continue to see this, the Bible is not only practical, it's very personal. And it is very profound. Because in the verse we're going to consider this morning, we are told not to do something. And in a sense, if it was not written in the Word of God, we'd say, could we even say such a thing? But it is in the Word of God, as we've read already. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the blessed Holy Trinity of God. The Holy Spirit is God. We are His creatures. We are sustained by Him. And Paul is saying it is possible for us to grieve Him? To be made sorrowful? The Holy Spirit, who is perfect in all aspects of deity, can be grieved, can be made sorrowful. Because now, this is not an exhaustive list, but it's descriptive how this word grief is used in other portions of the New Testament. I mean, and here Paul is applying that reality to the Holy Spirit, who has regenerated and guides and directs believers. Matthew 17:23, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. They were filled with grief when the Lord told his disciples that he was going to be crucified. Matthew 19:22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Here was the rich young ruler who was in love with his possessions, was grieved when Jesus challenged him to give up his idol. He was sorrowful. Matthew 26:22, and they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say, Lord, is it I? The idea that he told them what? That one of them was going to betray him. And they were sorrowful. They were grieved by that very reality. And Paul says we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Matthew 26:37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, we'd be able to say, well, this is our Lord's humanity as the reality of the cross is before him. But here in Ephesians 4, verse 30, Paul's saying that this reality, this sorrow, this grief is related to the Holy Spirit of God. John 21, 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. There's Paul or Peter being grieved because the Lord challenged him three times with whether or not he truly loved his Lord and Savior. Possibly a reflection of the fact that he had denied him three times. And bringing that fact back to his mind that he had denied his Lord. And he was sorrowful for this. Romans 14, 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. See, we can be a source of sorrow to a weaker brother by some of the things that we do because we believe we can do them to the honor and glory of God. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8 and following, for though I made you sorry with a letter, he wrote to them to put that wicked man out from among them, and he caused them sorrow and grief. Paul goes on to say, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it was for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in ye, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. They were grieved because of the reality of that sin that was in their midst. But the Holy Spirit can't sin. And yet Paul says, we're to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, with whom we were sealed unto the day of redemption. Then you have 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. The grief at the passing of a loved one. And Paul is applying this word to the Holy Spirit. And then one more verse. 1 Peter 1:6, whereby ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You're in heaviness, you're in grief because of the temptations you are going through, the trials you are going through. But the Holy Spirit can't be tried, the Holy Spirit can't be tempted. And so, the challenge is what does this mean? How is it possible that the Holy Spirit of God can be grieved by those he has redeemed? Well, what is the grief and the sorrow reflected in the examples I gave you due to? And I think this answers the question, is how is it possible for a believer to possibly grieve the Holy Spirit of God? What is the grief and sorrow that these examples are due to? The fact and the consequences of sin. Either personally or substitutionally. What I mean by personally, in the sense that the believers in Corinth were grieving because of the presence of sin in their midst. The fact of sin leads to grief. Our Lord was grieved in the Garden of Gethsemane because he realized the significance of what yet lay before him. When believers grieve at the passing of a loved one. Why did that loved one pass, whether they were a believer or a non-believer? Because the wages of sin are death. Sin brought in grief. And here, it is, I think, because of sin, and I'll go on to expand on that in a moment, it's the fact of sin. Sin in a believer's life, not dealing with sin appropriately, can move the Holy Spirit to be grieved towards that lack of desire for holiness. He is the Holy Spirit. And it's not something that non-believers can do. Non-believers can resist the Holy Spirit. You see that in Acts 7:31 when Stephen talks about his unbelieving brethren. You always resist the Holy Spirit of God. A non-believer can resist the Holy Spirit. A non-believer can rebel against the Holy Spirit. A non-believer can even deny the Holy Spirit. Think of the various cults that view the Holy Spirit of God not as the third person of the Trinity, but as some force. But if you go to Acts chapter 6, Ananias and Sapphira did what? They lied to the Holy Spirit of God. Can you lie to the electricity that's powering these lights this morning? Can you lie to the heat that's going through the heating ducts this morning? You can't lie to a force, and you can't grieve a force. I don't grieve the electricity if I go back to the back of the room and turn the lights off so it's darker in this room. You don't grieve a force. You grieve someone who is personal. But before we expand on this a little bit, I think a legitimate question to ask, how does grieving the Holy Spirit compare or contrast with what Paul says believers are also not to do with respect to the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5:19? 1 Thessalonians 5:19 tells us that we're to quench not the Spirit. Now, literally, we're not to extinguish. I mean, if you were to look at this word literally, or how it's used in other portions of the New Testament, it means to extinguish, to put out. It has reference to fire or light. You're not to put out the power or the light of the Holy Spirit. And examples, just a few of the use of this word in the New Testament, Matthew 12:20, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. He's not going to put out, he's not going to extinguish those who are desiring to know the truth that will set them free. Matthew 25:8, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. They're being extinguished. They're being quenched. The sobering reality about hell when Jesus says in Mark 9:44, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And so here, you have Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 30, saying we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit, and then he tells the Thessalonian believers that we're not to quench the Holy Spirit of God. How do these two relate? Well, it's interesting, if you look in the context of quenching not the Spirit, the following verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:20, he says, despise not prophesying. Quenching the Spirit is when you do not want to hear the truth of the Word of God proclaimed. Despise not prophesying. If you're saying, I don't want to hear what the Word of God is saying. Think of those in Jeremiah's day. They didn't want to hear what Jeremiah was saying. Stop preaching. Tickle our ears. Don't tell us the truth that we need to hear. That's quenching the Spirit. When the Spirit goes forth, when the Word of God is preached, when the Word of God is expounded on, and a believer is there and he's thinking about everything and anything else but listening to the Word of God preached, then that's quenching the Spirit. But if you're quenching the Spirit, you're also grieving Him. Quenching the Spirit grieves the Spirit. Seeking to put out His influence in your life, quenching His influence in your life, is grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit is the result of quenching Him. Because what are we to do? We're to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because He's working in us, both to will and to do, according to His good pleasure. And so when you work against that, when the Holy Spirit convicts you of something, when the Holy Spirit guides you in some way in accordance with the Word, you see some truth in the Word of God, and you say, oh, I don't want to listen to that. That's quenching the Holy Spirit as well as grieving Him. When you give in to remaining sin, that's grieving the Holy Spirit. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. When you're not seeking to mortify the flesh, you're grieving the Spirit. You're working against His work in your life. In a sense, you're working against Him. You're not working with Him. You grieve Him when you're not seeking to put on the new man. As Paul has been describing here. It's not limited to this by any means. But it is very interesting to know that how we are not to use our tongues. This is why I read the verse that preceded verse 30 and the verse that follows it. How we are not to use our tongues brackets this verse on grieving the Holy Spirit. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And then let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And it's in between these two statements about how we are to be using our tongues, Paul declares this truth, that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I'll ask you a question. Have you ever brought grief to someone because of something you said to them? You wish you hadn't said it? We can grieve others with what comes out of our mouths, but we can grieve the Holy Spirit as well. Think of what Paul lists as the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, self-control, against which there is no law. These are things that do not grieve the Spirit. They manifest, they testify to the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. But when we do these various things that he says here, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. When we engage in any one of those things, we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And so I would say to you, and I would say this to myself as well, if we're not laboring to control what comes out of our mouths, we are working at cross purposes with the Holy Spirit. We could be grieving Him by what we are saying to one another, to what we are saying to someone else. So Paul tells us we're not to do this. Why? Why should grieving the Holy Spirit be something that a believer does not want to do? Well, simply the fact that Paul declares it under the infallible inspiration of the Holy Spirit should be an adequate reason. Simply the fact that God tells us not to do something, simply on the fact that God is pure and holy and righteous and good, that should, in a sense, be enough. But God knows, and in His long-suffering goodness towards His people, He gives us reasons. He encourages us to labor at that which He tells us here for His glory and our good. He could just say, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, and we should say, Lord, enable me to do so. But what does Paul say that the Holy Spirit has done for you, which should motivate a believer for you to not want to grieve Him? Whereby ye are sealed. You should not want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God because He has done something for you. And He has done something to you. When the Holy Spirit opens your blinded eyes, changes your dead heart, enabling you to repent and to believe the gospel, He does something for every true believer that Paul graphically pictures here. He's already made reference to this back in Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Notice, you don't seal yourself. It is something that the Holy Spirit does. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is sealing? Simply, it's to secure something. It is to put a seal on something as being under the authority or owned by someone else. It's interesting to note how it is used in another portion of the New Testament, Matthew 27. Verse 66. Now this is a physical sealing, but here we're talking about a spiritual sealing. But it captures the reality of what Paul is describing here. Matthew 27, verse number 66. What did the enemies of our Lord, after they had crucified Him, do? Because they thought they could prevent Him from rising from the dead. They thought that they could do something physical to prevent our Lord from showing His power over death. What did they do? As recorded in Matthew 27, verse 66. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. What they did is they put a seal on it. Most likely it was a Roman seal. The idea being, if you broke that seal, you had the Roman army or the Roman government as your enemy. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone. What the Holy Spirit has done for you, believer, is He has put His seal of ownership on you. It would be like, in a sense, you could almost call it like branding. It's a spiritual branding in a sense. He's taken His seal and He says, "You belong to Me. I am the one who owns you," because the Holy Spirit is God. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit. You were secured by God. You are owned by God. You were redeemed by God. You were purchased by God. You were rescued by God. What enabled the Holy Spirit to seal you, believer, to put, as it were, His seal of ownership on you? What enabled the Holy Spirit to do this in your life? The finished work of Christ. Okay? This is where all persons within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, work together in the redemption of God's people. The Father chose a people for Himself. The Son of God died for them. The Spirit of God comes, regenerates that person, and then applies His spiritual seal, as it were, upon that person, saying, "You belong to Almighty God. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit because you were purchased by the Lamb of God." 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The Holy Spirit was able to seal you as one of His own because of the finished work of Christ. Because of the fact that Christ died. And the Holy Spirit takes that truth, and at that appointed time, as we, if you go back to that verse there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, what takes place? Ephesians 1, verse 13. "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed." So what happens? The preaching of the gospel goes forth. The word of God goes forth. And the Holy Spirit, as reflected in John chapter 3, the Spirit blows, the wind blows where it wills, and so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The word of God goes forth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That word goes forth. The Holy Spirit takes that word and in His sovereignty enables that person to believe the gospel. Enables you to believe the gospel. And then subsequent to that reality, because you have testified to believing in Christ by repenting and believing in the gospel, He seals you. He says, "My work is secure in your life." See? You didn't and couldn't have saved yourself. And you didn't and couldn't seal yourself as one for whom Christ died. The Holy Spirit did. To paraphrase or to adjust a hymn we enjoy singing and is a blessing to every believer who understands it: "How was I made to hear Thy voice and enter while there's room? And thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. 'Twas the work of the Holy Spirit, working in and with and by the Word, or I would never have believed and never have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God." And so how can we not labor to do everything by the power He gives us, not to grieve Him in light of what He has done for us? Spirit of God, my teacher, be showing not only the things of Christ to me, but showing me, are there any areas of my life in which I am grieving You? But what has the Holy Spirit sealed you for? What has the Holy Spirit sealed you for? Which should be another reason to labor by His grace not to grieve Him. Well, what does the last part of the verse say? Ephesians 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. When the Lord presents to Himself His glorified bride, an imagery that we'll come to when we get into Ephesians chapter 5, but when the Lord presents to Himself His glorified bride without spot and without blemish, you are going to be one of the redeemed that makes up His glorified bride. Believer. The Holy Spirit has sealed you for that day. For that day of redemption, when those who are owned by Christ and were bought by Christ by His own precious blood are going to be acknowledged by Him to be His. You were sealed against that day. No one can snatch anyone for whom Christ died out of the Father's hands. No one can snatch anyone for whom Christ died out of Christ's hands, and no one can break the seal of the Holy Spirit, whereby every true believer has been sealed by Him until that day of redemption. He who has begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. You are sealed until the day of redemption. This is correct imagery. On that great day, Christ will break that seal and declare, "This is one for whom I died." Malachi chapter 3 talks about the Lord making up the jewels of His crown, as it were. You will be one of those jewels if you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. Unto the day of redemption, that reality that is yet future for every true believer. Unto the day of redemption. See, that's, again, dear brethren, why believers are to be radically different from the non-believer. Because when the non-believer dies, all they do is look back. They look back at what the person has done. That's all you hear about lately, about Steve Jobs. I'm not debating, I don't know where his soul stood with the Lord, that is not the issue. But the fact is, all that society talks about is what he did, what he did, what he did. If you're a believer in Christ, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until a day that is yet coming for you. You have a forward-looking life, not a backward-looking life. You are looking forward to the day when Christ will come and Christ will say, "You are mine. I purchased you with my own blood. The Holy Spirit of God sealed you as one of my own." Nothing and no one is going to be able to prevent the Lord from receiving unto Himself all those for whom He died. The Holy Spirit has sealed you, believer. So can anyone or anything break His seal of ownership over you? Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. He who has begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so is this truth, that you've been sealed unto that glorious day of redemption, is this biblical truth a reason to be indifferent to what you think? To be indifferent to what you say? Or to be indifferent to what you do? No. This is a reason to do what? Not grieve the Holy Spirit of God in light of that coming day. You know, as John writes, in light of the fact that we will see Him as He is, we labor to be like Him. This is a reason not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So if we want a reason to mortify our tongues and speak things that are pleasing to God and not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, think of what He's done for us. He sealed us unto that day of redemption when the Lord will say, "You are mine." And so what the Holy Spirit has done for a believer because of the finished work of Christ should be displayed in something that you and I do not want to do. And we should seek to labor not to do it by the Spirit's help. And what is that? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. May He help us do what does not grieve Him. Let us pray.